The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
If you have a Bible today, I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look in the 27th chapter of the book of Proverbs. I tell you, I'm just... My heart is warmed already in the service. Man, I'm so grateful God sent Max to y'all and his wife to play. And I'm telling you, talk with Brother Roy from time to time. And I'm just grateful that whatever condition life brings our way, if we look, there is hope. There's hope in Jesus. And I'm so thankful to be here today. And if you have your Bible, we're going to read a passage of Scripture from the 27th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verses 23 and following, if you have your Bible. And we'll look at that in just a moment. I tell you, I have advocated reading a proverb a day, the day of the month. There are 31 proverbs. And so at periods of time in my life, I have... started with a month, and on day one, I'd read Proverb 1. If I missed a few days, you know, if I forgot, as Ann said, to pray for a specific thing, and I'd come back maybe the fifth of the month, I'd read the fifth proverb. And so all throughout my ministry, I've from time to time read the book of Proverbs, the chapter in Proverbs for the day of the month. And I would encourage any of us to do that because there's a lot of wisdom. Proverbs is the wisdom book of the Bible. And so if you want to see wisdom from God's point of view, you just can't exhaust all of the wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And so I would encourage you to do that. But there's a passage of Scripture I'm going to look at today that in my... 50 years, this is my 50th year as an ordained minister. I have never preached on this passage of Scripture. I've read it and thought about it, and so I want to share a message with you today from this passage of Scripture. Now, some of you may have written in your Bible that when I was here for 3.5 years or came back for another year that I did preach on that. I'll say to you that I'm old enough now to forget. So if you've written in your Bible that I did, you let me know the date. I might record it in my Bible too. In Proverbs, the 27th chapter and verses 23 and following, there are some biblical insights into the management of the material possessions that God has given to us. Now, when I was on the staff of Summer Grove, one of my many jobs there was to work with the missions. We didn't have any missions when I came to that church. We gradually began to buy churches and start missions in those churches. And at one time, Summer Grove had 4 satellite missions. And it was my job to meet with those mission committees and the co-sponsoring churches and the Louisiana Baptist Convention that helped us along the way, and to get budgets for those missions. Some of those missions didn't have any members to start with. Some of them had a few of those. And so on one particular occasion, we were starting the first Southern Baptist African-American church in Shreveport, Louisiana. And so we didn't have a nucleus of people to go out and start that church. All we had was a building, and we had a pastor, and we had a few co-sponsoring churches and the Louisiana Baptist Convention that was going to put a little money in there. But, you know, we actually didn't have an offering plate to pass to anybody. So I'm sitting there looking at how we're going to meet the needs for an extended period of time, and a young, at that time he was young, I was younger too, but at that time he was younger than me. A young African-American pastor from New Orleans made a statement that I've never forgotten. As I sit there saying, how are we going to meet this budget? How are we going to pay the utilities and the note on the building and pay the pastor? And most of the people that we were looking at starting this mission in was in a low-income area of town. And he said these words, everybody in a month's time handles money. He said, as he sat there, it's been my experience, he said, that everybody in a month's time handles money. What they choose to do with that money should be influenced by godly principles. I'll never forget that. I've forgotten a lot of things in my life, but that individual said, listen, it's been my experience that everybody in a month's time handles money. What they choose to do with that money should be influenced by godly principles. You know, the more I thought about that statement, he was saying that young people who still go to school, young people who don't even have a job, most of them, what he was saying is that everybody has some of God's material possessions in a month's time. What they choose to do with it should be influenced by godly principles. Maybe he was saying to me, listen, you're a pastor, you're an ordained preacher, you know God's principles. It's not your job to worry about that. It's your job to influence people to respond according to godly principles. The more I thought about that, older people and younger people, and all of us have a body that's a material possession. Why God says that our bodies are the temple of God, that you're bought with a price. And what we do with this material possession that God has given to every living soul to handle the air we breathe, what we take in and what we put out ought to be influenced, should be influenced by godly principles. If you have your Bible this morning in Proverbs, the 27th chapter, and beginning in the 23rd verse, these are the words. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Look well to your herds. For riches are not forever. And does the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for clothing, and the goats are for the price of a field. And you shall have goat milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and for the maintenance of your maidens. I want to share with you this morning, I want to share with my heart this morning from this brief passage of Scripture, three simple truths that should influence insight into how we manage the material possessions that God has given us. The first one is simply the watching of God's provisions. Look there in that first verse, or listen to it. It says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks, look well to your herds. Keep an eye on it, it says. Keep an eye on the things that God has given us to manage. Do it with diligence. Show care. Be meticulous about it. Be hardworking about it. Watch. Take a look. Take a good look at what it says. Now, some people would say, well, now, watching is real easy. That's easy to do. But I submit to you that watching is not always easy, and watching is not always something that we do. You see, some of us choose not to watch. You see, in my lifetime, it was a lot easier for me to close the door on my teenager's bedroom than it was for me to hassle one more time about them keeping it clean and making it up. You know, when you walk into the house that we live in now, there's a little foyer, and if you walk down the hallway to the left, there's a little living room, and on the right a little further is a little door. It could be a bedroom, but it's got some bookshelves in it, and right inside the door is a little place where we keep a computer, and we keep all the bills that are being paid, and there's books, and sometimes, you know, I go in there, and I pull out commentaries, and I read, and I leave them laying here and laying there, and somebody calls and says, you know, we're going to come over and see you, Brother Eddie, and Glenda says, I wish you'd shut the door on that room. Already given up about getting it straightened, you know. Well, they'd have to come by next week in order to get it to hers. See? And you know, I know people today that say, I've got some money invested in the stock market. It's my retirement. And you know, it's bad. I'm not even going to look at it when the statement comes in the mail. I'm just going to put it on the shelf. You see? You see, people say, you know, I had $100 when the week started, and I can't figure out where that money went. Look well to the flock. Watch the herds. There is the watching to God's possessions that he has given us. You know, if you have your Bible open, you could turn back just a few pages in your Bible to the 24th proverb, and in that 30th verse, it says this. It says, I went by the field of a slothful or a lazy man, and a man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over, and the stone wall was torn down. And verse 32 says, I saw it, I considered it well, I looked upon it, and I received instruction. There's a simple but foundational truth that God gives to us, whether we're 16 or 60 plus. Watch, look out, take stock of the things that God has given us. You know, some are better at looking than others. I was, many years ago, got acquainted with a fellow right down here on 169 near Greenwood that owned a garage. He could fix almost anything, and he was really, really good at diagnosing problems. So I took an old car I was thinking about buying one day by to ask him to look at the car. He was in his shop working on a car when I drove up, and so I came and I said, Jim, I said, I'm thinking about buying that old car out there. I said, you think you could take a look at it? And you know, Jim looked at me. He didn't say anything. I almost got the feeling that, can't you see I'm trying to make a living here, boy, and I'm trying to work, and I've got to concentrate on this thing, and you want me to stop what I'm doing? I mean, he didn't say that, but he looked like that, and so he put his wrenches down, and he started out the door. And I'm following him like a little puppy. And he walked around to the back of the car, and he walked around the other side, and he walked back, and he walked in the office. And now I'm kind of hurt or frustrated. I'm thinking, you know, I drove all the way out here thinking that he was just really a good friend of mine, and also really knew what he was doing. He didn't even take the time to open the hood. He didn't punch the brakes. He didn't do this. And so finally, you know, I got nerve enough up to say, Jim, I thought you was going to look at that old car for me. He said, well, I did. He said, you know, I noticed that driver's side front tire was worn on the inside. He said, and you probably got a tie rod or ball joint messed up there. You're going to have to replace that. He said, I noticed on the back that the tires were cupped. You probably got a balancing issue back there. He said, I looked at the tailpipe when I went around there, and it didn't show that it was burning a lot of oil for an old car. And he said, you know, I heard the motor when you drove up out here, and it didn't seem like any rods were knocking. He said, you know, it's the middle of the summer, and you wasn't sweating and griping, so I felt like that the air conditioner worked real good. He said, I think what you're going to pray for that car is going to be just right. I thought, well, that guy knew how to look at something, didn't he? He had been looking at them all his life. See? God says in his word about the material things that you and I have, look well to the flocks and the herd. Be meticulous about it. Sometimes it requires getting some help. There is the watching of the things that God gives us. And then there's the working of God's provisions that he's given us. If you look there in that 27th chapter, or go home and mark it down beginning in that 25th verse, listen to what it says. It says, the hay appeareth, and the tender grass then shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. It says the lambs are for your clothing, and the goats are for the price of a field. And you shall have goat milks enough for your food, and for the food of your household, and for the maintenance of your maidens. This is the cycle of the harvest. The grass is grown, the hay is cut and gathered, and when the hay is gathered, the new grass begins to show itself again. And there are the goats there that are sheared for clothing. And they're bought and sold so land can be bought, so that the sense of the material things can be expanded when necessary. Our food can be enough not only for your own self, but for your household and for those who are working along with you. This is the picture of the work of stewardship. It not only requires watching, it requires working. You see, sometimes we have to take those things that God has given us and we have to put some energy and ingenuity and thought into the management of those things. You know, I remember when I left this church and went to the associational office, I wasn't there very long, not even a month, till I realized that the material things that were needed to keep that office going was not as plentiful as I thought. I remember looking at the first financial report, and it said that we had $53,000 in the bank account. Now, I'd been working with the missions, and so I got out, and I said, boy, that's a lot of money. And I went in, and I asked the secretary, I said, where did we get this $53,000? Oh, she said, brother, you ought to know that. Said, we bought that mission, and it had a parsonage, and we sold that parsonage, and we put that money. I said, that was designated money for the missions. I said, we have a fund for that. And we put it in the general fund where we can pay the electric bill and we can pay salaries and we can do this. Well yeah, the previous guy said put it in there because we were running short. I said, take that money and put it where it belongs. And I began to realize that the general fund that had to carry on the work of that ministry with its 120 churches had very limited resources. And some work, as well as watching, had to be done. I remember I was going home not too many days from that, and we had an alarm system on there where you set the alarm every day. And so I set the alarm, and as soon as I plugged it all in, there came this voice over this alarm system. I mean, a clear voice, as if there was somebody there, said, malfunction on sensor 18, malfunction on sensor 18, it just kept going, malfunction on sensor 18. And I thought, I wonder why a preacher can't repeat himself. I got the message, malfunction. I quickly erased that thing, and turned it off. Didn't know what to do. I realized that if I went home and left the security system unmanned, that somebody really in Chicago would have a little computer there, and all the things that they manned all over their region would show that that office on that night street over by Centenary College, something was wrong. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, they'd call me on the phone. So I'd say, no, we didn't set it tonight. It'll be okay. Well, we called the fellow the next day, came down there about 15, 20 minutes and fixed sensor 18 and charged us $50. Well, I found out that down the hall in a room was a little diagram, and we had sensors in that old thing on every door. Every door you came in, there was a sensor. Every time you turned down a hallway, there was a sensor at each end of the hall. We had windows, those windows where you could turn a little thing and you could pull them down. On every window in that building, there was a sensor. I mean, there were some 20-plus sensors in that building. It wasn't long until I punched the thing and it came on again. Sensor 22, malfunction. So we called the guy again. He came out. He was there 15, 20 minutes. He fixed sensor 22 and went on his way as a $50 charge. Well, it wasn't long after that till sensor 6 malfunctioned. I began to add all those things up. And so when the man came out to fix sensor 6, it was just right down the hall, and it was a new guy. So I walked down the hall with him. He got on a little ladder. He picked the little cover off of there, and he took out a little battery, and he put another little battery in there. I said, is that all there is to fixing that sensor? He said, oh, yeah. But he said, listen, this is not just a battery you can get at Walmart or the dollar store. He said, this is a special size battery with a special amperage in this battery. I said, well, where do you get those batteries? He said, well, you have to go to a place other than that. You have to go to some place like Radio Shack or one of those kind of places, and if they don't have it, they can order it for you. I said, well, wonder what those batteries cost. He said, well, I don't know exactly what they cost. We charge you $15 for them. Well, I trotted on down with that bad battery to Radio Shack and found out that I could get those things for less than $5. So, my goodness, I ordered me 6 to 10 of those things. And every time a sensor went out, which was now quite frequent, we pulled the cover off and put a battery in. And, you know, I was sitting in my office one day, and I could look out the hallway, and this guy came in, and I didn't know him. But we were on the campus at Centenary College, and I noticed I heard the bathroom door open, and pretty soon he went back out. And so I didn't think much about it. I thought, well, people thought we were an office connected with the college, and they were coming in, and it was a public building, and they were going to use the restroom, and they left. And next month I saw that same guy come in, and he went to the restroom, and the minute he left, and so I got up when he left, and I said, well, maybe this is a pastor or church leader that I don't know. I'm new, you know, And so I go to the secretary, and I say, who's this man that came in today? He said, well, you know, that's the guy who puts deodorant in our restrooms. I said, he puts deodorant in our restrooms? We have two of them, you know, a men and a women's. That's all we had. And I said, well, what does he charge us to do that? He said, well, he charges us. We got a contract. He said, he charges us $35 a month. Well, you know, most of the time preachers came in, so the ladies' restroom wasn't used very much at all. And we had two ladies who worked there, and I said, look, $35 a month, what does he do? Well, he fills up a little container with some good-smelling stuff. I said, look, we have a custodian, don't we, here? Oh, yeah, we have a custodian here. I said, can't we get something to put in those restrooms? I said, and just you two use the ladies' restroom? Can't y'all, when it smells bad, we keep it smelling good? Well, yeah. Well, how long is that contract going to be? He said, well, we've expired a long time ago. He said, it was a 2 or 3 year contract. We've had him forever, and it's just by my. I said, well, call that guy and tell him we can smell good without him. You know, pretty soon, funds begin to balance out. We begin to manage in the black rather than in the red. And you know what you may be saying today? You may be saying the same thing all those educated, smart people with plenty of material goods said. That's just a little thing. That's just a little battery and a little deodorant. But I want to say to you that when Jesus told the parable about the talents, and he came back and saw what people had done with the material things that he had handed out, he said, he that is faithful in a few things, I'll make him ruler over many. The wisdom of God's word says simply that we ought to watch, and sometimes we ought to get some people that are better at watching than we are, but we ought to work. I tell you, if we will start with the little things, everybody can start with the little things. You don't have to have a multitude of material things to work with. that God has given you. And remember, it's the experience of some individual who said, I find that everybody in a month's time handles some material things. What we do with it ought to be influenced by God's principles. Why? Song of Solomon, the second chapter and the 15th verse, said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Proverbs 6, 10 and 11 says it's a little laziness that leads to poverty. Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter and the 1st verse, said it's a little folly. It's just a little folly that ruins a reputation. James, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse, says that the tongue is one of the smallest members of the body. But it, though it be small, can defile the whole body. It's the small things is where we start with the work of managing those things that God has provided with us. When I went to Norman, Oklahoma to pastor the Alameda Street Baptist Church, it had just transferred from a mission church to a constituted church, and we were small in number. But there was a pastor there named E.F. Halleck. E.F. Halleck had pastored for 40-plus years at the First Baptist Church of Norman, Oklahoma, the university town. E.F. Halleck had pastored the students of that college town. He had pastored the professors of that college town. He had pastored the doctors and the lawyers and the people who ran businesses, as all the individuals of that city in that cross-section. And now he had retired and he had become the interim pastor. I tell you, he worked hard at seeking to get that church ready for a young man like me to become. And when I came, E.F. Halleck not only had that church because he worked the things that God had given him, he had left that big church with all of his vast resources to spend a little time working with that small church. And then he gave me a book that he had written. The title of the book was Always in Prayer by E.F. Halleck. I don't remember much about the whole content of the book, but I remember the opening words. He said, one morning when my boy Edgar was about 9 or 10 years of age at the breakfast table with his mom and I, he said, Dad, you think that I could have a puppy? Now, he said, in my mind, he said, we didn't need a puppy. Edgar wasn't old enough to take care of a puppy, and I was the pastor of a big church with lots of people who had lots of problems, and I couldn't take care of a puppy. But he said, I answered Edgar like I answered most of those college professors and those doctors and those lawyers and those people and those moms and dad. When I didn't have time to discuss it, I said, why don't we pray about it? Your pastor ever given you that? He said, so I told Edgar's son, said, why don't we pray about it and then we'll discuss it. He said, I ran off to do my work. He said, I came home about an hour early to eat and to freshen up because I had another meeting that night. And he said, I was in the bathroom washing my face and reshaving and freshening up before I left home again thinking about Edgar. I thought, how am I going to tell Edgar that God is more concerned about other problems than he is about a little puppy? When my wife came to the bathroom door and leaned halfway in and halfway in the hall and said, honey, the neighbor across the street has just come and knocked on the door and said, I've been thinking about Edgar. And our dog had some puppies. And I brought the pick of the litter. I wonder if y'all would let Edgar have a puppy. The next lines in that book said this. Edgar is no longer a child in grade school. He is a missionary in Brazil. And he's no longer praying just for puppies. He's praying for hundreds of thousands of dollars to build a printing press so that he can reproduce Bibles in the Portuguese language that he can hand out cheaply. He's praying for hundreds of thousands of dollars to build an orphanage in the city where he serves so children without homes could come and find the love of Jesus. It's the small things that God says, He that is faithful in a few things, I'll make Him ruler over many. Don't be put off by starting with the small things. There is the watching of what God has given you, and there is the working with what God has given you, and there is the warning in this passage. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Listen, the warning there in verse 24, he says, for riches are not forever. Does the crown endure to every generation? There's the warnings of the material things that God has given us. And the warnings are, first of all, don't let material physical things define your life. And do not let material physical things steal your faith and your trust in the Lord. If what we wear and where we live and what we drive and where we eat defines who we are, then we've not heeded the warning of God. If the time comes when we say there was a time when I had to trust God for every bite I had to eat, but now suddenly I'm doing much better and I take some things for granted, and I'm not grateful and do not pray that God will give me my daily provision, then the warnings of life have not been heeded. In Luke, the 12th chapter, in the 15th verse, Jesus says, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses. Don't let the material things of this world define who we are, or define in your life who someone else is. There's another warning that says, do not be wasteful today, rather prepare for tomorrow. Recessions and depressions are always coming. Why, in Proverbs, the 6th chapter and the 6th through the 8th verse, it says that we'd do well to take a lesson from the ant, because he doesn't have any ruler or overseer over him. Yet he stores up in the summer. And the indication is for the winter. Life's winters come. You see, sometimes it may not come by a national recession or a national depression. It may come like my aunt this week, who said, Eddie, my air conditioner is out. My fluorescent light is hanging from the ceiling. And my washing machine went out this morning. And I'm taking chemotherapy. And my husband died in December. You see, the Bible tells us there's a warning. Do not be wasteful today, but rather prepare for tomorrow. If you were to go back in the first book in all the Bible, you'd find in Genesis, the 12th chapter and the 10th verse, it says this, and there was a famine in the land. I've always interpreted in our society that there was a recession in the land. I tell you, when you don't have any food to eat, or you don't have any money to buy food, either one of those spells recession. But if you look on down, it says in Genesis, the 26th chapter, and the first verse, and there was a famine in the land besides the first famine in the land. My goodness, before you get too many chapters into this book, the Bible is telling us that there was a time when there was a need for someone to lay aside. And if you go all the way down to the 41st chapter of the book of Genesis and all the way to the end, you'll find this familiar story in God's Word about Joseph, who interpreted the Pharaoh's dream, who said there are 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows. And Joseph said there's going to be 7 years of plenty. followed by 7 years of leanness. And so Joseph, under God's leadership, set aside for those 7 years of leanness. And when his brothers who sold him into slavery had to come to him and get food, he shared in Genesis, the 50th chapter and the 20th verse, what I call the Romans 8:28 of the word. He said to his brothers, "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as is this day to save much people alive." There's a warning. There's a warning in this passage. It says riches are not forever. Does the crown last to every generation? There's a warning that says material goods are temporary rewards. Long for eternal rewards. Material goods are temporary rewards. Long for eternal rewards. Jesus said, "Lay not up for your treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." There is a sense that God's word tells us that we ought to long for eternal rewards in Jesus. There was a time in my young life when I heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I remember hearing it vividly for the first time when we had a preacher who came and used a big chalkboard. And he made that circle on that chalkboard and talked about all the rewards of heaven. And then he put a keyhole beside that in that big circle. And he put a key beside it and he wrote the word Jesus in that key. And he talked about how one could find eternal rewards and forgiveness in Jesus. And that day, I realized I did not have Jesus in my life in a personal way. And that week, I set my aim and my goal and my life to accept Jesus into my heart and to follow him from that day on. The scripture says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Material goods are temporary rewards, long for eternal rewards found in Jesus. In 1 Peter, the first chapter and the third verse and following, it says that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In simple words, but profound ones, there's hope in Jesus. There's hope in him for today and for all eternity. I pray that you found that hope. I pray that you have embraced it. I pray that in all the ups and the downs of dealing with a material world in which God has placed us, that hope will become front and center. And the wisdom that God gives us flowing from that to deal with those things that God has given us the ability to possess, that we'll be influenced by his principles. I wonder if all over this auditorium you might bow your head with me. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're saying, you know, there's so much in the realm of the material things that God has given me that I need to be watching out for, that I need to be working to get in order, and I need to heed the warning of what's really important in this world in which we live. And you may need to say, I need to come to this altar, and I need to just say, Lord, help me from this day forward, Because in a week's time, I handle something. I manage something that you've given me. I want to be watchful and working. And I want the warning that you've given me in your word to be fresh on my mind. Lord, I pray that, Father, you'd bless this invitation time now. And that, Father, you'd give us courage to make decisions in our life, to put our life in tune with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if we'd stand together. Max is going to lead us in a hymn. And I'm going to be here at the front if you'd want me to pray with you, or if you have a decision to make, or if you want to come to this altar, or you want to come sit on this front row as a visible sign that you're going to respond to the message of God today upon your heart, or right where you're sitting, you can make that seat an altar in your life.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.